Now, set before us today is one of the most familiar stories in the Bible. It is a story that most of us learned when we were but children in Sunday school. Before us today is what scholars refer to as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Most of us know the parable, the story about the Samaritan and the man and the robbers which Jesus told. But the setting given to the story is crucial to understand its meaning, and most of us quickly overlook the setting and forget it, even though we remember the story. So let's take a step back this morning and first look at the story's setting. The Bible says that on this particular day, an expert in the law came up to Jesus to test him. Now, first, understand that this man was an expert in the law. It means that he was a scholar of the Old Testament law. He understood the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, inside and out. He knew all of its complexity, and he debated the meaning of it with other scholars, other experts. Understand that this man knew the law of Moses inside and out. He knew it. And second, notice his purpose in coming to Jesus. His intention in coming to Jesus was to test Jesus. He who was an expert in this particular subject did not ask what he asked because he needed to know. He asked what he asked to see if Jesus knew anything at all about the subject at which he was an expert. He was not personally interested in gaining knowledge. His was a disinterested inquiry, determined to find out how he might discredit Jesus. While the man approached Jesus politely, calling him rabbi, teacher, the Bible makes it clear that the question he asked Jesus was a trap. Now, I just need to do this for you so you don't pay. I'll get back to this later, but I just need to stop here. This is not recommended procedure. I mean, if you're like coming to Jesus in prayer, you're not going to catch him in a trap. If he is standing before you, you aren't going to trick him. Okay? Just for the record, he knows more than you do, no matter how much you know. About any subject you might consider yourself an expert in, Jesus can beat you at it. Got it? And trying to trap Jesus just is not going to work. Give it up. Okay? But the man asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Sounds like an innocent question, doesn't it? But to those of you who are not experts in biblical times, let one who is tell you that it was not an innocent question. It was a test. The Bible says that. See, some of the rabbis argued in Jesus' day, as they do in our day, that there was or is no resurrection of the dead. These teachers held that eternal life was found in memory, not in actual resurrection. Okay, what they're basically saying is you give people things and they look at you and say, "Oh, that was so-and-so's, my great Aunt Mabel's," and you remember her and she lives for a minute in your memory. That's eternal life. Okay? That's what some rabbis teach, is eternal life. That's why memory is so important in the Jewish community. You don't want to forget people, because if you forget them, they die eternally. Okay, got it? Other rabbis argued that there was a resurrection, a physical resurrection of the dead, that would occur at the end of time. And those rabbis who argued in favor of resurrection argued that the way you got eternal life was by earning it through the keeping of the law of Moses. So what the expert of the law wanted to know was, number one, if Jesus believed that there was a physical resurrection of the dead. And if he believed it, how he thought one achieved it. But the expert did not begin by exposing his own philosophical position on these subjects to Jesus. In fact, the presentation makes it look as though he was seeking to discover the truth about these subjects from Jesus, when we all know that his mind was already made up about them. He wanted to know if Jesus agreed with him. And if Jesus didn't agree with him, he was prepared to show everybody just what an idiot Jesus was. But friends, you can't catch Jesus in a trap. Never worked. You can't fool him. You can't get over on him. So that day, Jesus looked the expert of the law in the eye and he said to him, "Well, what's written, Mr. Big Shot in the law? How do you read it?" See, sweet little Jesus just turned that right back on the guy. "First," Jesus said, "tell me what you think, Big Shot." And in answer to Jesus' question, the expert in the law quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, Israel's great confession of faith, the very heart of the law and the prophets, "So said Jesus." "First," he said, "you must love God with all you are and with all you have. And second, you must love your neighbor as yourself." And good old Jesus patted him on the back and said, "You got it right, buddy. You are correct. That's what you've got to do according to the law. This is the heart of the law of Moses. It is what Moses taught. He who loves God would love his neighbor, and in doing so, would please God. It is the heart of Judaism, and it is the heart of Christianity. At the center of our entire religion stands this law: love God and love neighbor." So Jesus looked at the expert, and he said to him, "Do this, buddy, and you will live." The problem is, you can't do it. No one other than Jesus ever kept the whole law of God. And to break the law in one part is as good as breaking all of it. So if keeping the law was the way to eternal life, no one could be saved. And being an expert in the law, the expert in the law knew it. And he knew it not just philosophically, he knew it because he knew in truth that he himself, who knew the whole law inside and out, had not been able to keep it all in his own life. He could not keep the whole law perfectly, even himself. He knew that what the Old Testament said, he could not do. He could not love God perfectly. He could not love his neighbor sufficiently. He was not perfect. That's what I think he did. I suspect he drew a deep breath and moved on with his test. Jesus had told him nothing new. What Jesus told him was what he already knew. He was an expert of the law, and he knew that he could not keep it. There was nothing new here. There was nothing in what Jesus said that changed his personal destiny. He could not be saved because he could not keep the law perfectly. So he pushed his test by jumping to a technicality. Have you ever been in a courtroom with an expert in the law? They're called lawyers. They always do it. To get you, they jump to technicalities. You ever noticed? Have you ever sat in the community of scholars? Oh my. Do they love to debate a technicality? Particularly one that has no solution. How many angels can fit on the head of a pin, they like to talk about in Jesus' day. Okay, in ours, it's, do you believe once in grace, always in grace? Who cares? Get in grace and stay there. Okay? And that's what the man did. He jumped to a technicality because he wasn't getting anywhere any other way. So he landed on the tech. Well, just who is my neighbor? He asked. Who is he? Oh, shame on you, expert of the law. It's what happens with lawyers. It's what happens with scholars. Perhaps there might just be a way to resolve the tension in my mind. Even to get to eternal life, if I can just resolve the technicality. So who is my neighbor? And it was then that Jesus told the expert in the law the little story with which we are all so familiar. Said Jesus, there was a man who was traveling, and he fell among thieves who beat him up, stripped him of his clothing, took his belongings, and left him lying beside the road half dead. Then came along a priest. And following the priest was a Levite. Now, for those of you who do not know, these were religious men, good Jews who were trying to keep the whole law of Moses perfectly so that perhaps they might please God and earn eternal life. But when these religious people saw that man, the guy laying beside the road, nearly dead, and tried to slip by on the other side of the road, not seeing him at all. Neither one of them did anything to help the man. They didn't even offer him a drink of cold water. They did nothing. But, said Jesus, then came along a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans were looked down upon by good religious Jews. Though part of the Hebrew people, incidentally, good Jews did not believe that Samaritans could ever please God because they were not keeping the whole law of God. To the expert in the law, a Samaritan could never have eternal life because a Samaritan couldn't possibly please God. But Jesus explained that the Samaritan stopped when he saw the wounded man. He gave the guy first aid. He loaded up the sick man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, and then he left money with the innkeeper to cover the man's expenses with the promise that if the innkeeper spent more than he left, he'd stop by later and repay him. He asked the innkeeper to take care of the guy until he was well. Now, it was the outcast man who took pity on the man who had been wounded and cared for him. In essence, it was the outcast man who loved the guy beaten by the robbers. So Jesus again looked the expert in the eye, the expert in law in the eye, and asked him, okay, let's deal with the technicality. Which of the three was the wounded man's neighbor? And the expert answered, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, you got it. You go and do likewise. So, what do we learn from all of this? You ready? Number one, easiest lesson of the bunch. Do not think that you can fool or trap Jesus. Ain't gonna work. Number two, do not spend your time looking for the loopholes in the Bible. They don't exist. Number three, understand that salvation is not a matter of what we do, but a gift given to us by Almighty God. If you think you're good enough to get it, you don't got it. And the only way you can get it is by acknowledging that you're not good enough to get it and depending upon God to give it to you. It's so hard for us to do that. How we would like to know how to earn or achieve our salvation. And when the preacher says, all you got to do to get it is trust Jesus to give it to you, we say, that's too hard. I can't do that. I need to be in charge. Number four, understand that if you say you love God, but do not love your brother, you are lying. It's written all over the Bible. From the beginning to the end. If you love God, it will be displayed by you in the way you love others. Oh my, think of it. And number five, if you would please God, you must love Him with all that you have and with all that you are. And you will show others that by loving neighbors as you love yourself. It's not the way you inherit or achieve eternal life. But by loving God with all you are, and by loving your neighbor as you love yourself, you show that you have received the gift of eternal life. Now, where are they? The experts in the law. Which of you wants to argue a technicality with me? I'm good at it. I was good at it when I was in seminary. They loved me for it and gave me A's. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I can do it. But when it comes to this matter of loving God and loving neighbor, don't argue about it, please. Just do it.